Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. What a great message to that song. We're in Isaiah, the 8th chapter. It would have been very easy for me on this Sunday to just preach from one or two verses in the passage we read a moment ago in our scripture reading that we are familiar with. Look at chapter 9, though you'll want to stay in chapter 8 briefly, but look at chapter 9, because I think many of you in this room are familiar with verses 6 and 7. Oftentimes at Christmas, and incorporated into the music of Christmas, these Bible verses are predictive of the birth of Christ. The prophet Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. But then in chapter 9, verse number 6, the prophet, and this was 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet said these words, and we're very familiar with them, "For unto us a child is born," that's speaking of Jesus, "unto us a son is given." And then the Bible says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name, the name of Jesus, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Speaking of his coming kingdom, the prophet said, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We're familiar with the verse that says, "For unto us a child is born." But did you think about this? That nothing that has ever been written is written without a context. You say, "Pastor, what are you saying?" I'm saying that there was a historic context behind these words. And so this week, when I was looking at the one verse, I thought to myself, maybe it would be better not to isolate that one verse that we kind of know, we're familiar with, "For unto us a child is born," but to think for a minute about the fact that that verse is surrounded by a larger context. And when I studied that out, I found something. I think I found a pattern of how God deals with our lives. I certainly discovered a pattern of God's dealing with my own life. And as I looked more closely at the scripture, I thought it is remarkable. This is the way that God deals with people in bringing them to Christ. You say, "Preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" Well, it all goes back, and you don't have to turn there, it all goes back to chapter 7. Really, the first part of Isaiah, but beginning in chapter 7, this prophet, and I want you to think in your mind, you say, "Pastor Monty, what was a prophet?" A prophet was someone who told the word of God and could predict the future. And these words written 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet is predicting the future. But in chapter 7, he doesn't predict a happy future for the nation of Israel. This is a Jewish prophet. Do you know how I picture him? I picture him with a big flowing beard. I picture him wearing the flowing garments of the time and perhaps having a quill pen in his hand and vellum or parchment spread out before him and writing these words. And as he would pen these words, he penned a message that would not be popular to the nation. Say, do you know, we have a little problem in our country sometimes, don't we? We want to hear what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear. You know, one thing that's interesting about those prophets, they weren't politicians. Amen? They weren't politicians. Those prophets had a message from God. And the thing I appreciate about the prophets is they spelled that message out just plainly to the people. And beginning in chapter 7 and also in chapter 8, Isaiah the prophet said that because the people of God, the nation of Israel, because they had been disobedient and had worshipped other gods, he gave a very unpopular message. He said the judgment of God would fall on that nation. And then he described it. And you know what he said? He said that the king of Assyria, now back then, 700s B.C., the Assyrian Empire was a worldwide, then known worldwide empire, that this Assyrian king was going to come and invade the land. Kind of be like if Canada invaded us. Not really. That's not likely to happen. We're friends of Canada. And plus, they only have two shotguns up there. But anyway, I'm just kidding for my Canadian audience watching online. But this great and mighty empire, Assyria, was going to come down, invade Israel, and take captive the northern whole half of the country. If you lived in that part of the country, you wouldn't like the message very well. And you would especially be fearful if you believed the prophet's message, because this was just no normal invading army. They didn't have any nice POW camps and places to put people and food and clothing. No, this was the most vicious empire that the world had ever known up until that time. I won't go into describing what they did to the people they captured. It is too gruesome. But they were renowned in the ancient world as being a vicious people. And the prophet said, because the nation of Israel had refused to repent, the prophet predicted, they're going to come down like a mighty river. They're going to flood you like the river Euphrates. They're going to overflow the whole land. And he said, everything is going to be destroyed and desolate. It will all be gone. And in the verses we read a moment ago, he described it as incredible darkness. Can I ask you a question? Has anyone, and don't raise your hand, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever experienced a time of deep darkness in your life? I have. I've known a time when it seemed like there was nothing left of the world that I knew. You say, Pastor, this is Christmas time, you're supposed to talk about Christmas. I'm going to talk about Christmas. Because the first thing I see in this passage is the words of the prophet attempting to get the attention of the nation of Israel. And do you know, looking at the passage, because when you come to the end of the message, it'll all come together for you, but God allows dark times in our lives to get our attention. Someone said to me, Pastor Monty, what is the purpose of the pressure and the stress and the strife and the problems that I'm having, the financial problems I'm having, the physical problems I'm having? Pastor Monty, what is the purpose of all this? Listen, there's always a purpose, and it's often God's purpose to get our attention. And I'm going to tell you how God got mine. It was 1979. In 1976... my dad had been diagnosed with colon cancer. By 1979, I was 12 years old or so. And in October of 1979, my dad passed away. I want to explain something to you. First of all, we were not Christian people. We never went to church. We didn't know the Lord as our Savior. We didn't know anything about the Bible. But it was that October that he passed away. That was a time, and young people in the room, you probably wouldn't recall this, of course, but there was a time when you all couldn't go visit a sick person in the hospital. You had to be a certain age to even go visit. There was a time like that. That was that time. My dad had suffered at home with this cancer. He had undergone treatments that were very rigorous. The chemotherapy was very unrefined at that time. He had undergone these treatments, and so a very strong man became a very emaciated, very weak and sickly-looking man. And I remember as a boy, and I'm only about 12 years old watching this, I remember as a boy watching my dad, who had always worked two jobs to support the family, and who had loved us, and was always an energetic man, always doing something. I'd watched him go from that to just shrinking and dying before my eyes. At one point in the late summer, they brought a hospital bed into our home where he would stay, and he became bedridden, could never get out of bed. You know, young people, it was super uncomfortable to walk into that room and see your dad, who you always saw doing stuff, you know. All of a sudden, he's there in that bed, and he can't even get out of bed. He had stuff hooked up to him, and this was in our home. But then as the disease progressed, and I'll tell you, it progressed rapidly, as the disease progressed, they put him in the hospital. We weren't allowed to go see him. But then one day my mother said, she said, you know, the hospital's made a deal with me. They're going to let you come in and see Dad. Now, Mom was kind of fudging on the truth a little bit when she said that, because the hospital hadn't just made a deal, but the doctors and nurses said, he doesn't have but a day or two left in this world. We want your boys to come and to say goodbye to him. And my brother and I were not the smartest kids in the world, but we were smart enough to know that it would be that time that would be our final visit to ever see our dad alive. We didn't even talk about it. My brother and I just knew that. You know how sometimes you know stuff? You all can read your parents' minds. I know you can. And we just knew. I remember walking in there. It was really weird. There were all kinds of machines hooked up and something that looked like it was pumping blood around something and other things hooked up, you know. and going in and talking to him, and it was awkward because in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, my mind was racing and rushing real fast, and I kept thinking, this will be my last conversation with my dad. Now, I'm only 12 years old. This will be my last conversation with my dad. This will be my last conversation. You know, and he had the TV on, and we were trying to make it as comfortable as possible, and nobody was saying that this is the last time you're ever going to see him alive. And the hour got a little bit late, and I remember my mother said, and my mom's a very strong woman. She's a very strong woman. She said, well, boy, she said, you need to hug and kiss your dad. We need to go home. And I knew when I did that, when I hugged him and kissed him, I knew as I turned my back, and I can this is so ingrained in my mind. I knew that as I turned my back and walked out of that room, I can just feel it right now as I'm telling you the story. I knew that I would never speak to my dad again. Can I tell you something about that? As a 12-year-old boy, my entire world came crashing down. And right away in the back of our minds, we think this. We think, is God really fair? Is God really doing right here? And we weren't Christian people at the time. And I had some questions about God, but it just seemed like everything had come crashing down. Just like what was going to happen to Israel, where there would be thousands killed in the military invasion, where homes would be destroyed and families would be separated and people would ultimately starve to death because of the punishment and the suffering inflicted by the Assyrians, where their whole world came crashing down. It just didn't seem fair. But back to my idea. God allows dark times in our lives to get our attention. On October the 6th, 1979, my dad passed away. My mother came home. She told us what had happened. We weren't Christian people. We didn't even have a funeral. My dad donated his body to medical science at the University of Minnesota, and so we never had a funeral. We never had a chance to get closure like that. And Christmas was coming. I will never forget the dark Christmas of 1979. Pastor, why do you call it the dark Christmas? The dark Christmas of 1979 was one where Dad's place at the table was empty. The dark Christmas of 1979 was one where I didn't hear my dad complain about putting together toys. I would have given anything to hear that complaint. He bought us 1 year train set when we were little. Do kids still get train sets? You should, but it's a real trial to the parents. I remember my dad must have stayed up till 3 in the morning trying to assemble that. I don't think the train ever made it around the track one time. Christmas morning, he was extremely grumpy. But in 1979, I would have given anything for my dad's grumpiness on Christmas morning. It was a weird holiday. I said a moment ago my mom was a very strong woman. She tried to make the holiday as positive as she could. She bought us the latest and greatest. Now listen to this, young people. You want to know how old I am? We were so excited when we had our first color television. It was an RCA about the size of this communion table. Remember those big ones? And we turned it on for the first time. We'd had a Zenith black and white. You know the old Zenith that would never die black and white tube TV? You know, you old people know what I'm talking about. And here all of a sudden, bursting on the screen, young people, you can't imagine this in your world of technology, but bursting on the screen all of a sudden in living color were people who were orange. And we were so excited, these orange people. And we said, aren't they lifelike? No, really, they were orange. But it was the best technology at the time had to offer. And I remember my mother put that in an upstairs room of our house, and we were sitting there sometime around Christmas time watching it. And you know what? I was really missing my dad. And that was the darkest Christmas that I ever faced, is 1979. But the story doesn't end there. Because look back at your Bible in Isaiah chapter 9. The prophet had predicted a very dark time for Israel, but in chapter 9, the chapter begins with the word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. As bad as something can get, with God, there's a nevertheless. In other words, God is not content with leaving us in our time of darkness. God is not content that we would be in a time of misery and sorrow. Oh, he uses those things to get our attention. And I can tell you as a young person, most 12-year-olds are not thinking about death. And most 12-year-olds are not wondering what happens after you die. And most 12-year-olds don't have any thought of that at all. But I did. God didn't leave us in darkness. The Bible says, nevertheless. You say, what is the promise? Look at verse number 1, chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness, the darkness, shall not be such as was in her vexation or her trouble or her time of difficulty. In other words, this darkness is going to move away and eventually become light. Now, we already mentioned that Israel was going to face God's judgment, but can I tell you something? God doesn't bring hard times into your life to torture you and to keep you there and to put his thumb on you and to keep you down and to beat you down. That's never the purpose of God. The purpose of God in hard times is to draw you to look to him. And God is not content to leave us in our darkness, but he works on his own timetable, always working to bring light. Which brings me to 1980. 1979 was my hardest year as a child in losing my dad. My dad had been a public school teacher in the Minneapolis public schools. He was a junior high school teacher. How many junior hires in the room? Just raise your hands. We've got a few. I'm praying for your teachers. just kidding. My dad was a junior high teacher in the Minneapolis public schools, but at that time in the late 70s, the inner city schools, we grew up in the inner city, the inner city schools were pretty rough. They had a lot of problems. My dad was dying, but my dad really valued education because he was a school teacher. And he said to my mother, he said, would you put the boys, after I'm gone, would you find a way to put them, and here's what he said, in a religious school. Now, we were not Christian people, but dad knew that the religious school is cheaper than the private secular school that was a lot of money. Put the boys in a religious school, my dad said. So my mother wanted to honor that request. And so it was in the fall of 1980 that she enrolled us in a Christian school. Now, I know some of you all have been to church many, many times. The first time I ever went into a Baptist church was to attend the Christian school that they had in that building. Can I tell you something? It was a weird experience for me. I mean, we didn't even own a Bible, but we had to have a Bible for the school. I remember my mother took us down to the bookstore. It was called B. Dalton Books. She took us down to the bookstore and she bought us each a paper-covered Bible because the handbook said we had to have one on the first day of school. I remember they had a big assembly in the church auditorium, and the auditorium was a fan-shaped auditorium, but they had this thing up here that we have, only those curtains up there, they were closed. And I remember being in this church. Now, I'd never been to church. Really, as a kid, maybe a couple times to a Sunday school program that was run by Presbyterian somewhere, but to go to actual church, no, I'd never been in a church service. And here's this thing with a curtain behind it. And I sat there and I wondered, what's behind the curtain? Is it a brand new car? Then I kept thinking about it. And I thought, I know what that is. That must be a puppet show. You know, that's how little we knew and understood. But you know what those kind people did at that church? Those kind people started explaining, now here's where I'm going with this, the light is beginning to dawn. I've had my worst Christmas ever, 1979. Nevertheless, the light's beginning to dawn. They started explaining how God loved me. They started explaining how that Jesus came for the purpose of saving us and that if we would trust in him, we could be saved. They explained that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place for our sin. He took all the punishment we deserve upon him. And then they explained that all we need to do to be saved is to believe and to trust in Christ, to come to him and to believe by personal faith. You know, the light was starting to dawn. That was the first year that I ever understood what Christmas was about. I knew there had been a baby born somewhere, but we were not Christian people. We didn't know much about this. And all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, that baby came because God loved me. I had a very good math teacher. How many in here like math? Okay, you're so opposite from me. But I had a very good math teacher in that Christian school, and I'll never forget the time that that math teacher said to me, and by the way, if this happens to you all, you probably get nervous if the teacher pulls you aside. You know, huh? No, you're okay with it? Well, I was nervous because I knew I was sure I had done something, right? Teacher pulls me aside, and he says, hey, he says, I want to talk to you. Well, my heart starts pounding. What did I do now? He sits me down, and he says, I want to show you something out of the Bible. He took his Bible. His name was David McLean. He took his Bible, and he sat with me and showed me every verse in the Bible where God says that he will be a father to the fatherless. And I had no dad because my dad had died. And this good man took his Bible and went page by page, and the light was starting to dawn. I hadn't yet come to Christ, but the light was beginning to shine. The prophet Isaiah said, things are going to get real bad in Israel. The Assyrians are going to come down. They're going to wipe out the whole country. But he said, nevertheless, he said, there will come a moment when the light again begins to shine. And for the first time in my life, I was hearing that God loved me, that Christ had died for me, that he has a purpose for my life, that he wants me to live in heaven forever with him, that he is willing to be a father to me and to take the place of my earthly father, and that there's a God in heaven who sees my calamity, my problem, my trial and trouble, and that God loves me individually. You see, God was not content to leave me in my darkness. Nor is he content to leave you in yours. You say, Pastor, what happened then? Well, look at verse number 6. For unto us, the prophet said, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. God comes to light up our darkness with Jesus. I want you to think with this with me for a moment. The prophet has predicted the utter destruction of the nation. Follow me. And then he says, nevertheless, there's going to be a light that's going to begin to shine. And what is the light? The light is these words. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Do you know when that child was born? That child was born 700 years after the prophet wrote those words. But God is not content to leave us in darkness. And there comes a point in time when if we are willing and will hear and will believe, that God will light up our world with Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born. Preacher, what is that talking about? That's talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You remember Mary and Joseph, they traveled there. There was a census being taken. They traveled to Bethlehem to be part of the census and the taxation. And they went to that place, and there was no room at the inn. How many remember that? No room at the inn. So, Pastor, where did they stay? They ended up staying out back in a little stable somewhere. The problem was that Mary, the Bible uses these words, Mary was great with child. That means she was about to have a baby. Like she's about to have a baby any minute. I'm certain as she was riding on that donkey up to the inn, the pains of that birth had already begun. This would greatly concern Joseph, and so he wanted to get her settled somewhere as quickly as possible where the baby could be born. The innkeeper showed them the back of the stable place, and they went there and probably lit a couple little oil lanterns, and perhaps there were animals in the stable, and I can see Joseph trying to make a comfortable place in the straw for Mary, and then Joseph casts his eye upon a manger. That's a little box that the animals ate food out of. He looks upon that box. There's no food in the box, and he takes some straw, and he puts it into that box and makes a nice little bed because a baby's about to be born. Mary gave birth in that little stable. And when she did, she held in her hands the baby Jesus. And that baby was placed in a manger. For unto us a child is born. Hey, every young person in this room, listen. That's what Christmas is all about. The birth of that child. But the story doesn't stop there. Because verse number 6 of chapter 9, it not only says unto us a child is born, but right away it says unto us a son is given. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What does that mean? Unto us. Jesus was born to all of us, but he is also given to all of us. When did that happen? Look this way. Jesus was given when he died on the cross for our sins. here's the whole Christmas story. It doesn't end with a birth. It actually continues to a death and a resurrection. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he took my place and yours. He paid the penalty, and he comes to give us life. Which brings me to the Christmas of 1981. 1980, the light was beginning to shine. I was hearing this message about how Christ came to save me, but I hadn't yet come to know him yet. I hadn't trusted him. I hadn't made it personal. Early in January of that year, January 10th, 1981, I was under conviction. Do you know what that means, by the way, to be under conviction? It means that when you hear this message of the gospel over and over again, that God speaks to the inside of your heart and convicts you that you need Christ. Say, we all need Christ. We all need him. But the Lord comes to us. He gets our attention sometimes by a dark time in life. The light begins to shine. You begin to hear more and more about this. Then all of a sudden the light breaks forth and the Holy Spirit convicts. And as a young person, I was under such conviction. I was hearing Bible class and teaching and preaching similar to this. And I knew in my heart that while I was listening to all of this, I had never yet come to Jesus. I'll never forget the day in my bedroom, January the 10th, 1981, when I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I accept. Lord, I trust what you did on Calvary's cross. I believe you died for me to wash away my sin. I'm trusting in you. And I said, Lord, save me. Come into my life and change me and make me a new creature. And do you know what happened at that moment? At that moment, ladies and gentlemen, the light of the gospel dawned in my heart. At that moment, thank you, at that moment, I was saved. At that moment, I was born again. It wasn't just something that had happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus dying on the cross, but I saw it as something that he did for me personally. And I came to Christ. And all of that darkness and all of that time period of uncertainty, all of that was washed away because I was born again by the Spirit of God. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. Have you come to know him as Savior? That happened in January of 1981. You say, Preacher, what was Christmas like that year? Can I tell you what Christmas was like? It was completely different. I remember as a teenager gathering around a piano. I don't think any of you kids do this anymore, but I'm an old man. I remember as a teenager gathering around a piano and singing Christmas carols. But when we sang the words, Hark the herald angels sing, rather just singing words, I was picturing that night that the angels came to the shepherds. When we would sing, O come, all ye faithful, I knew in my heart that I had come to Christ. When we sang, Away in a manger, I pictured in my mind that little food feed box where the baby Jesus was lay, and it became real to me, and I had given my heart to him. Christmas 1981 was different, because the light of Christ exploded on my life. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I hope that light has burst upon your life. You say, Pastor Monty, I'm going through a hard time right now, a difficult time. Say, could it not be that God is trying to get our attention? He does that. He did that with me in the death of my dad. Pastor Monty, I've heard this stuff before, but I've never put it all together. Could it not be that God is intervening and God is allowing these things in such a way because he's not going to leave you in darkness? And could it not be that on this very day, God himself is dealing with your heart personally and individually about coming to Christ? Say, here's the question. The question today is not, are you going to celebrate Christmas? We all are going to do that in a little bit. The question today is not, are you going to get lots of presents? You're going to get presents in a little bit. The question today is this: have you personally come to Jesus Christ? That is the key. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want anyone looking around. And I want you to please be quiet as best as you can. This is a very serious time of our service. I've given you the story of how I came to Christ. what the Lord did to bring me to the place of salvation. He got a hold of my attention. He wasn't content to leave me in darkness. And then as I heard the message, I came to believe and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I wonder if there's anyone in here who would say, Pastor Mahdi, I'm maybe in that dark phase right now. There's some things in my life and I just really need God. Maybe someone would say, Pastor, I'm not sure where I stand with the Lord, but I'd surely like to know. That's what Christmas is all about, to know where you stand personally with the Lord. Today, perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me because I'm not sure. Now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, but today, if you'd say, Pastor, I'd like you to include me in your prayer, would you slip up your hand, anyone in the room? Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. So many hands. I'm going through a dark time. God bless you. I've done my best today to illustrate how you can come to Christ as your Savior, and I'm going to pray in a moment. I'd like to pray a prayer for those who would like to pray for me called the Sinner's Prayer. In this prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer very similar to what I prayed when I was a young boy who came to Christ. And you don't have to pray the prayer out loud, but as I'm praying these words, if you want to know Christ as Savior and His light to have dawned in your heart, if that's your desire, if you want to trust Him, I'm going to pray a prayer that will help you to trust Him. And I'm going to encourage you in your heart silently to pray the words with me and ask Christ to be your Savior. This moment, that darkness can get brighter and Christ can light up your life if you'll come to trust Him. As I pray these words, if that's your need this morning, I want you in your heart to pray these words with me. Lord, I come to you and I need you. Lord, the darkness in my life has brought me to recognize how much I need the light of Christ. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again. But Lord, now I'm personally asking you to save me. I'm trusting in you for salvation, not myself, but in you. Lord, you've brought me to this place, and I give my heart the best way I know how. I give my heart to you right now and believe and trust in you. Please forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me in your blood. Make me one of your children. Our heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. No one's looking around. In a moment, we'll close in prayer and an invitation time. But if you perhaps would say, Pastor Mahdi, a moment ago when you prayed that,